The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing and turn in your copies of God's Word. If you're visiting with us, what a joy it is to have you. Our children make their way to the children's worship time in the auditorium. You make your way to the book of Isaiah, concluding our 10-part study. Isaiah chapter 6, the predecessor to what Bruce read in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Isaiah 6, if you're visiting with us, I can't tell you what a joy it is for this church family to welcome you. It's a privilege to have you as guests. We've provided, in case you didn't have a Bible with you, we've provided a Bible for you in the pew. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. And every time you're a guest, there's a good job, there's a good privilege to take something home. And we'd love to make that a gift to you if you don't have a Bible. You can take that home with you. But join us in the study of it. I have a study guide I'll give you if you'll come out. I have a gift for you, but also have a study guide that you can take with that Bible. It's our privilege to give that to you. If you will look in your Bibles, and if you're looking in that pew Bible, it's page 571. And if you're looking with me in your Bible, it's Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9a. Look with me in Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, literally in the text, let me read this because I think something's missing here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go." The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Again, for those who are visiting, we have been involved in the opening of our ministry theme. Each year we try to focus on a ministry theme at the Briarwood Church family to build it into the fabric of our lives. And this year, it is worship God, the worship of the triune God. We have been in a 10-part series that has two divisions. Division one was laying out the six journey markers of this gospel pursuit of worship. Triune acceptable worship to God. Worship of the triune God that is acceptable to him, that his God calls for. The only thing that the Bible says he seeks for true worshipers, not just worshipers, true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the second part of that, and so the review of that part of the study is on the back of your note sheet, and it's available by way of the website. If you want to go back and you're just joining us, it's there available for you. Then we're into a second part of it. The second division was to look at four worship services, two in heaven and two on the earth. The one in heaven, Revelation 4 and 5, we've looked at. And then the one on the earth is King Jehoshaphat led his people in worship and then against the enemy. And we saw how the praises of God ambushes Satan and assaults the kingdom of darkness. How worship is an instrument of spiritual warfare. And then the second thing, a second earthly worship service was when heaven came down to earth at the Mount of Transfiguration. And the majesty of the Lord was given before James and John, as they were as he is pointed to by Elijah and Moses. And then they come off of the mountain, John, James and Peter, and with the Lord into the valley as the king wins the victory in Jerusalem, and how worship had prepared them for that moment. Now we are at the fourth worship service, and we're back up into heaven in Isaiah chapter 6. And I want you to know that in our study of worship, I'm going to, Lord willing, when I return, we'll be back to our study of Matthew. So if you want to read ahead, starting in June, Matthew 8, 9, and 10. We'll be right back there, that series that we began on Matthew a couple of years ago. But then in the fall, I do want to return back to this theme of worship for two more sermons from the New Testament to conclude our yearly focus on it. But this morning, we're at the end of the 10 part with this Isaiah 6 sermon, this Isaiah 6 study. And I want you to do something for me as I walk you through this text. Here's what I want you to do. This worship service is in heaven, so that means it's a perfect worship service. Amen? That means it's a perfect worship service. Amen? Good. Okay, thank you. Just want to make sure we're all here today. And then secondly, the second thing is that if it's a perfect worship service, but I've given this a title, a perfect yet incomplete worship service. Isaiah is an onlooker. He's an eavesdropper. He ends up as a participant. But the initial worship service, he's watching. He slipped in the back. He got caught up in it. He's listening. He's watching. He eventually gets caught up. I would suggest to you the service that he is watching and listening to is perfect but incomplete. Now, what would be missing in that worship service? All right, that's number one. Number two, I want you to have another thought in your mind. Do not answer out loud here, please. Do not answer out loud. Take your pencil or your magic marker on your raspberry or whatever that thing is, and or your finger, however you do it. And I want you to finish out. You've got one word to tell me who God is. I'm only going to give you one word. What would the Bible tell you that word is? Okay, so here it is. God is. Now write your word down. Don't say it. Write it down. And I hope to answer that question for you. Now, if you would you look back with me to Isaiah chapter 6? Have that in front of you. And I want to walk you through this text because we are coming to a conclusion of this initial study of gospel worship. That is a journey on what is the gospel pursuit of. We've given four clear modifiers: Christ-centered, God-exalting, Christ-centered, Bible-shaped, Holy Spirit-empowered worship. The Holy Spirit empowers us to worship in truth. Well, how does the Bible say to worship God? Then that means Christ will be exalted, and that means God glorifying. So God glorifying, Christ-centered, Bible-shaped, Holy Spirit-empowered. Now reverse it. Holy Spirit empowers us to know, embrace God's Word that leads us to Christ-centered worship, that leads us to worship that is pleasing to God, that is glorifying. That kind of worship has two features. It has adoration and action. Adoration, where God is being exalted in His majesty. Would you say that word with me, please? Now, because this is my last time, I want to make sure there's some things that get implanted. But say that word with me. Majesty. God is being exalted, adored in His majesty, the perfections of all of His glory.
And that means worship is action. Worship is not a noun describing the event I go to evaluate. And that's the way most of us do it. We are kind of raised that worship is on our menu list of life. And there's a certain kind of worship service that I want. Whereas biblical worship is engaging in what God wants. And that's what I should want. And many of us, therefore, when we go to worship services and leave, we find ourselves playing I call it the religious Siskel and Ebert. We become the worship evaluators. We walk away. Well, honey, how'd you think the choir did? Thumbs up, thumbs down. What? Kind of in between? What do you think? What do you think? How about that preacher? What do you think? Up, down, in between? When would that vain babbler stop? How about the praise team? How about the... And can I just tell you, there is evaluation, but there is an audience of one in worship. And it's God. And the question that is on my heart is not what did they do, but how did I do with them before the Lord? How did I do with them before the Lord? Did I call out to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Did I make a common confession of truth? Did I read the Word? Did I hear it preached? Did I give praise to Him with my voice? It is adoration in action. It is a verb. You stand, you kneel, you speak, you may lift your hands, it is adoration in action from the heart through everything that God's made you, where God is being praised with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that means there are two factors of worship. There is gathered worship, which is what we're doing and what we're looking at in Isaiah 6. Then there is life worship, which Isaiah is about to go do after this worship service, which we are about to go do. And that is to take life into, that is to go into life to worship the Lord from eating, from drinking. The marriage bed is to be held in honor. It is to glorify the Lord. It is my work is to be heartily unto the Lord. All of life is to be lived as worship. Gathered worship then leads into life worship before the Lord. Now, and our journey on this, we have gone through this process and we've come now to this final study of this particular worship service that I acknowledge rightly is perfect, but yet I would suggest is incomplete. And in that particular worship service, I want us to take a look at it by answering five questions. Question number one is, when did this worship service that Isaiah is looking at and eventually participating in, that we are studying and recorded for us in Isaiah 6? And wonderfully, we know the exact year that this occurred. This occurred in 740 B.C., it occurred at the death of King Uzziah. If you want to study about King Uzziah, take some time to go through 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The death of King Uzziah, which everyone knew that was coming because Uzziah decided his exaltation was more important than God's exaltation. And he denied the glory and holiness of God. Therefore, God brought a judgment of leprosy upon him. And the last 10 years of his life was a slow death from leprosy, in which there was a co-regency with his son, Jotham, who was king, who will now take over. It is in that year that Isaiah says, I also... See, he had seen King Uzziah in life and death. In that same year, he now says, I also saw the king. This king went the way of all kings, presidents, governors, leaders, in fact, all of humanity. We all, there is, unless God decides to reach down for an Enoch or an Elijah for a special reason, there is 100% turnover.
We're born, we live, we die. King Uzziah, doesn't matter that he's king. Doesn't matter where he was king, even over Israel. He died, 740 A.D. And that same year, I also saw the king on his throne. This one died, this one lives. This one was living in 740. It was living before then. He was living before time was made. I saw, I am. What is your name? Moses said. And God said, tell them, I am. Not I was, not I will be. I was, I am, I will be. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And before there were yesterdays, todays, and forever, I am. I am before there's time, before there's space, before there's matter, before there's a world, before there are angels. I am the eternal, immortal. This king, mortal. This king, eternal. This king, origination and termination. This king is the originator and the terminator of everything. The Lord gives life. The Lord takes away life. The Lord alone lives and is my rock. I saw the king in that year, the one who made all the years and the rolling times. Well, where did he see him? Well, he saw him in heaven, which is called the temple. So let me give it to you this way. He saw this in the temple of heaven. He saw the King of Kings, the immortal, eternal God of glory in the temple of heaven at his throne. He saw him in the temple of heaven. In other words, all of these temples on the earth are reflections of the temple of heaven, the dwelling place of God's glory that extends to all the heavens and is seen upon the earth. It is in the temple of heaven. Hundreds of years later, John is going to be given the same visit. John is going to the same place. John will see the seraphim called the living creatures with the six wings, just as Isaiah did. He will come into that throne room at that particular time. So there is the temple of heaven. It is the throne room of God where John will yet visit and where the King of glory will come from to save his people as he lays aside his glory to go to the cross to bring us to glory. That's where Isaiah was brought. When he got there, let's answer the third question. Who did he see? Who did he see? Well, first, he sees the Lord, the King, upon the throne. And it says three things. He sees him seated, sitting. He sees him on a throne, seated on a throne. And his train fills the temple, which is the heavens. I'm just having a hard time. I can't get this into my mind. I can't wrap my mind around this. His train fills the temple, which is the heavens. So first I see him seated. Have you noticed how the Lord sits in glory? He rises to send his son. He rises to receive Stephen and his people. But he sits in perfect and glorious sovereign majesty. Enthroned. He is sovereign over all. There's not another throne. This is the throne, high and lifted up. Any other thrones exist by his appointment. Any other glory is derived from him. Any other honor to people has been given to by him. This is the one of glory, honor, who is holy, who sits and who sits on the throne and his train. Now, this one's tough for us because in our culture, the only people we know that have trains are brides. And we look at that wedding dress and see that beautiful train representing her virtue. But folks, if you got to get back about 4,000 years, the train of a king not only declared the beauty of his kingdom, it declared the extent and expanse of his kingdom. The train represented his authority and his majesty.
And here is one whose train fills the temple. What temple? Not that itty-bitty temple in Jerusalem. Heaven. His glory and majesty and honor and authority fills the heavens. And there he sees him. But he not only sees the Lord, he sees the seraphim. Now, this is the only time in the Bible they're mentioned. There's the only time in the Bible they're named. I think they're mentioned again in Revelation chapter 4 as living creatures. But here's the only time they're mentioned. Seraphim. It means the fiery, flaming ones. Now, who are the seraphim? Well, we know that they are divinely designed. Here's what we do know from the text. The seraphim are divinely designed by God. They have face. They can speak. They have a mouth. They have eyes. They have feet. They have wings. In fact, they've got six. And the six are arranged in pairs. They have three sets of two. And that and they have been divinely designed by the Lord to accomplish two things. Now, please listen to this. One, they have been designed to occupy their place in the throne room of God before the presence of God, and they were designed to praise God for all eternity. In other words, their vocation is to worship the Lord for eternity, which means they are engaged in a vocation that God designed them to function, and it is an insatiable vocation. They never get the job done. It's for eternity. There's never, okay, 740 AD, we're done. We're done. Okay, 2100. I'll tell you what. This is, what year is it? What is it? 2113. Is that what we are? No, 2013. We're 2000. I don't pay attention to stuff like that. 2013. It's year 2000. Okay, we've been at this now for I don't know how many thousands of years. Of course, some people would say millions. But we've been at it for a long, long time. And so we're done. We're done. No, no. They were made to worship an eternal God eternally, and they never get the job done. It is insatiable. It is their everlasting occupation. The second thing is they, like other angels, are messengers for God. They take good news from the Lord. And we're about to see that in the text. And they've been designed to do that. Notice, to worship God in His presence. Now remember, these are sinless, angelic seraphim. And they are equipped with wings. Two that keep them in suspension. They never land before God. Two cover the eyes. They got eyes to see all that God has given them to see. The earth full of His glory. But they cannot look upon the Lord. Even the sinless seraphim would be destroyed. And then two to cover their feet. They are not allowed to stand before the Lord. Their feet are covered. Let me try to give you a cultural illustration of this. Hopefully your daddy and your mama taught you that when you went to someone whom you respected and you sat down in front of them, you never sit down and put your feet up on the table in front of them. I mean, listen, job interviews, that's not a good idea. That's a sign of disrespect. That's the cultural idiom that's here. The feet are covered. It can also be given. Moses, take off your shoes. Joshua, remove your shoes. Where you are standing is what? Holy ground. Why? Because God's there. And when God's there, the Holy One, that makes everything attached to it holy. So we've got the focus of worship. That's who's there. The Lord of glory, who is thrice holy. We've got the worshipers, the seraphim, and sneaking in the back row 10 minutes late. No, no. Caught up to look at it is Isaiah. And he's watching what's taking place. And he's listening to what's going on. All right, let's go to number four. We've got when. We've got where. We've got who. Now, what is happening? This is what we call gathered worship. This is an assembly of worshipers with Christ at the center. The God of glory, the triune God, is being lifted up, and this Lord of glory is being exalted. And so in this gathered worship, I want you to note five things about this gathered worship. Here's number one. In this gathered worship, the focus of everything is God. It's not the seraphim. Seraphim don't go from this and say, oh, I love angelic-centered worship. Isn't it wonderful that God did this worship services so that we would feel comfortable? There's not angelic-centered worship. There wasn't Isaiah. In fact, if anybody's uncomfortable there, it's who? It's Isaiah. Isaiah comes, I am lost. So it's not seeker-centered worship, not angelic-centered worship, not believer-centered worship. It is God-centered, consumed worship. God is there, lifted up upon his throne. The sovereign, omnipotent, glorious, majestic God of glory. It is God-centered worship, and God is exalted in all of his glory and is lifted up. Secondly, what we have studied for 10 weeks on the acceptable elements of worship are all there. Praise, prayer, proclamation, praise, prayer, proclamation, the Word of God infiltrating everything, the centrality of God, and confession of truth and sin, and good news of forgiveness and the gospel. All of that is present in this worship service. And all of that is declared. By the way, not only the elements of worship, the attitudes of worship. And folks, this is the toughest thing. This is the toughest. Is worship supposed to be reverent? Yes. Is it supposed to be joyful? Yes. But sometimes we do joyful worship and we become irreverent. Sometimes we do reverence and you'd think we were sitting in the funeral home. And there's no joy. Only the Holy Spirit can pull those two things together. If it's in the flesh and you're depending on the worship leader, you'll either go to a circus or you'll go to a funeral home, one of the two. But the Holy Spirit can pull those threads together. Worship is arresting. Everybody stops in their tracks. But it's also invigorating. Here am I. Send me. Calling out to one another. Praising his name. It is arresting, it's invigorating, it's reverent, it's rejoicing. It's the fear of the Lord. Even the threshold have enough sense to tremble in the presence of God. And it is the love of the Lord that sends the gospel to a lost prophet. The fear of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord, the presence of the Lord as the Lord fills the temple with smoke. That means his glorious presence. There is the transcendence of God, the imminence of God, the reverence, the rejoicing, the fear of the Lord, the love of the Lord. There is the arresting dynamic of worship. There is the invigorating dynamic of worship. There is confession and there is pardon. All of those things that make worship, adoration, and action are engaged in this worship service. Thirdly, there is a singular refrain in this worship service. And it is unmistakable. It is relentless. It is unmistakable. Holy. It is relentless. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of glory. Behold, is the Lord God Almighty. And the earth is full of his glory. It is this singular refrain that God is being lifted up. I don't know that some of you saw what I saw, but this last week as they were doing all of these videos that were brought in from the tragedy of the Boston bombing at the marathon and all of that, there was one that in the midst of all of it, there's a reporter. And as it starts, the reporter says, holy, holy, holy. And yeah, I got to tell you, my heart went up, my heart went down. My heart went up because that just reminded me, God made with every single one of us a desire to declare holy. But apart from God's grace, we will declare the unholy holy. We will stand in awe of the unholy unless God turns our eyes to that which is holy. The seraphim have one call, one song, one confession, one reading of Scripture that's taking place. Holy, holy, holy. Not just holy in the normative. Not just holy to the comparative. But holy all the way to the superlative. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Mr. Angel, Mr. Seraphim, I've only got one word to give praise to God. What is that one word? He says, that's easy. Holy. But that's not enough, so say it again and again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, I know most of us have been pretty well drilled that we're supposed to fill that blank in. God is love. And I am not trying to diminish that. I'm trying to enhance that. The love that God has for you is not a sentimental, worldly love. It is a holy love. That's what I want you to see. God's grace is not a winking at sin because God somehow needs you. God's grace has fulfilled His holiness through His Son that He might save you from your sins. What's my one word? Holy. Holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's my word of giving Him praise. And the word holy really breaks down to three things. Number one, holy means morally, sinless, pure, and righteous. So is the Lord. But wait just a minute. If that's all holy is, sinless, pure, righteous, why would the seraphim be worshiping God? Because they too are what? Sinless and righteous. Why are they worshiping Him? Because there's two more elements to holiness. And this element is the second one is this. It means to set apart something, to consecrate it from that which it would be used normally in life to that which is glorious and consecrated. That's why Isaiah, when he talks about Messiah, how does Isaiah talk about the servant of the Lord? What does Isaiah call Jesus? The Holy One of Israel. What does he call the people of God? Holy. What does Isaiah call the day of the Lord? Holy. Anything that belongs to this God who in and of Himself is holy, 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 then that which belongs to Him is holy. That's a holy day. That's a holy people. Those are holy. That's holy worship. That's holy sacraments. Everything that is belonging to Him now becomes holy because the one who owns it, the one who made it, He is holy. So if you belong to Him, all that you are, all that you have is now holy. I'm asking you to hold on to that because you're living in a culture that keeps driving at you. Here is your, by the way, y'all can have freedom of worship. Now forget the freedom of religion thing that everybody died for. But we'll give you freedom of worship. You can worship God privately in your home, publicly in that place on that day. But don't take it into life. Everything else is, America is secular. Well, the founding fathers would have rolled over if they'd have heard that. Because they understood for Christians that while there is a graciousness that allows people to pursue worship and answer to God and not to the government, they understood this. All of life is sacred. They understood the metrics of leadership in a country was not GNP and employment rate, but life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that was to be lived before God. They understood and they called for, and the preachers of the day discipled them, and the preachers of the day did not allow you to have a sacred and secular. Okay, I was at church today. That was my sacred. Now I'm going to go to work. That's my secular. Everything for the believer
comes under the sacred claims of the Lord. My marriage bed, my eyes, what they look upon, my ears, what they listen to, my family, my relationships, my church, my work, everything is done for the glory of God who is holy. He owns me. He owns everything that He has given to me. Holy is the Lord God of earth. And then they give the reason. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of His glory. It's full of it. And you and I haven't even seen an infinitesimal speck of it. There are thousands of species of fish underneath the sea we haven't seen that they cry out to the God with the beauty that He's created them. They cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There are mountaintops I haven't visited and all on top of those that human eyes have never seen, but they shout to the heavens, glory, glory, holy, 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 and glory to the Lord God. The earth is full of His glory, from the depths of the ocean to the heights of the mountains, through the valleys, in the cities. It is everywhere that you go. But sinful eye of man cannot see it. But the seraphim tell us what to cry out. Glory, glory, glory. To the thrice holy God. What? Let me try to put it this way. Holy is what God is. Glory is what happens when a holy God shows up. In creation. In redemption. In providence. Holy is who God is. As one, I think it was John Owen said. Holiness is what God is concealed. Glory is God's holiness revealed. See His glory as creator. See His glory. That's why we don't call the Spirit of God the love spirit. Although He, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love. We call Him the Holy Spirit. His word is a holy word, a unique word. It's not the good book. Moby Dick is a good book. The Chronicles of Narnia, that's a good book. This is God's Word. Holy is the Word of God. Sacred is it. You are God's child. This is the Lord's day. This is God's life He's given to you. You are claimed by Him. Glory has been shown to you and has fallen upon you and is to be reflected through you and me. Holy, holy, holy. The seraphim understood that God was to be praised, not just simply because, although profoundly, He's pure, morally sinless and righteous, doesn't sin, cannot sin. But that's true of them. They're not sinning. He's worshipped because there is none like Him. He is unique. He is one of a kind. None above Him, none beside Him, none in front of Him. Let me give you a fourth thing. God, oh my goodness, God responds. When God, look, would you look with me? Just look at this. Holy, holy is, by the way, they're calling out to one, they're singing. This is gathered worship. They're calling out, they're singing to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They got a hymn going. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of His glory. And in the midst of this worship and in the singing of this praise and in the confessing of this truth, what happens? A theophany. God shows up. The foundations of the threshold shook and the voice of Him who called and the house was filled with smoke. There's that smoke from Mount Sinai. There's that cloud that fell upon the tent of meeting. There's that cloud that went to the tabernacle. That cloud that went to Solomon's temple. There is that presence of the Shekinah glory of God. Now God shows up and the inanimate objects, even the threshold, have enough sense to tremble in His presence. God, let me give you the way this prophet says it. God delights to inhabit the praises of His people. In the midst of praise, God comes in glory. Now, the last thing is Isaiah responds.
Now you have what we love to call doxological evangelism. A called prophet's about to get saved. And it's good to get saved before you start being a prophet. He looks, soon as God shows up, he says, I am undone. I am unclean. I am an unclean man. I've got unclean lips. I dwell amongst an unclean people. I have no hope out there with them. They're in the same position I am. I'm unclean. I'm before you. I am unclean. I am undone. And he gives a self-indictment of judgment. Why? He says, let me give you the reason. I've seen the Lord. Well, what happens when you see the Lord? These seraphim who are sinless were equipped. They couldn't even look at him. What did God tell Moses? If you see my glory, you will what? Die. And so Elijah says, I'm done. I'm undone. I'm about to die. I've seen the Lord of glory. In the midst of his praise, he has come and he has shown his might and his majesty to me. I am undone. I'm about to die. But he didn't. Because God had in that worship service a gospel preacher. And one of the seraphim, I love this, flew to him. And he put upon his lips a coal. And as he was purged, he said, now you're holy. Your guilt, don't you love this? Your guilt is gone. I have atoned for your sins. Then, not a seraphim, but the God who brought the gospel blessing then gives a gospel call. And believe me, whenever the gospel blesses you, the gospel calls you. So here's God calling. Look at the last part. And I heard the voice, not of the seraphim. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall, somebody tell me what that next word is. I send. And who will go for? See, there's your Trinity. Accommodated in the text. Remember back in creation? I will make man in our image. So here is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, I speak, three persons. Who will go for us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible will fill in the details on the Trinity, but here it's accommodated for you. Here is the triune presence of God. And so then I said, the saved man, Isaiah, here am I. Send me. He said, go. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? God's saving grace becomes sending grace. The great I am saved him. And now the saved man says, here am I. Send me. Well, let me just give you the takeaway very briefly. Here it is. I'm just going to just enumerate them. There is a continued refrain here that you must see, and that's this. Worship is our vocation in life. It is the supreme privilege and purpose. Folks, listen. Please listen to me on this. This isn't an apology. This is trying to give clarity. I believe, go back over 14 years of me being with you. I'm willing, desirous, and wanting to teach you biblical principles on work and marriage and family and parenting and all of that. But the key to all of it is not technique therapy. The key to all of it is you grasping the fact that life is worship. I don't want to just keep controlling my kids so they don't show up on the front end, the front page of the newspaper. I want my kids to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is worship. My marriage is worship. My job is worship. I thank you. You drilled down to give me insights about techniques of gospel living. But I want my life to be worship. When life is worship, now we are on the track to faithful, fruitful, joyful living. Even in a broken world. Secondly, second takeaway. It's happened time and time again. I hope you've gotten the cycle. Gathered worship is foundational to life worship. Gathered worship is foundational. Where Isaiah gathers,
and gathered worship, he is saved. He is equipped. The man who was arrested in his confession is now invigorated and sent to give life worship as a prophet. Now he is ready to serve the Lord. Gathered worship is foundational. That's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We assemble to worship God because in gathered worship, God delights to show up. And when he shows up in your heart and your life, it's amazing what happens out of gathered worship. One of the things that happens is not only the reminder of free grace, I love you, sinner, and I will save you from your sins, but free grace is also transforming grace. It was no accident that the touch of the gospel in the vision fell upon Isaiah's what? Lips. And now the same voice box that dishonored the Lord is now about ready to preach the word of the Lord. Well, I can identify. Folks, just one simple sentence. Before Christ, I was immoral, ungodly, blasphemous. My life was one of violence and rebellion. God saved me. Probably one of the worst things in my life was the language that this tongue used. Relentlessly used. God saved me. He took away blasphemy. And I can't imagine. Now, same mouth gets to preach and teach the Bible and proclaim good news. He not only saves you freely, he changes you gloriously. And your greatest vices sometimes become his most glorious virtues, where his honor is seen in you. You see, gathered worship gets our theology straight. That's what gets life straight. Can I give you all my favorite example of this? Linus. Peanuts is one of the great resorts for me in Christian life. And my greatest is Linus and Lucy. So let me give you the last cartoon I read on Peanuts. Linus and Lucy. They're at the door window. They're looking out. It's drenching rain. It's pouring down. And Lucy says, "Oh, Linus, I think it's going to flood. Can we get another ark? The flood's coming. We need an ark or we'll die." And Linus looked to her and he said, "That's already occurred, Lucy." And then after it was over, God gave a promise. It will never flood the earth again. And he gave a rainbow that said he will fulfill his promise. That's what the Bible says, Lucy. And Lucy looked back and said, "Oh, I feel so much better." And Linus looked at her and said, "Theology has a way of doing that. We got a small God. That's why we live small lives. Worship allows us to see the majesty of God. And it's that God who goes with you personally. The God who is exalted up comes down to go with you. And you say, Father. That's the God who goes with you. Then thirdly and finally, worship that exalts the majesty of God equips believers for life worship in the presence of God. It equips life worshipers. The majesty then equips us for life worship in the presence of God. Well, let me just try to picture this for you. This is what I think happens with gathered worship by God's grace as a means of grace to lead us into life worship. And I borrowed this from a preacher that I was listening to, and I applied it to my own life. God's given us a wonderful place to live where we can entertain, have Bible studies and hospitality. And he's also given me a back porch that looks east, not west. West, I would see Birmingham as my nightlight. East, all I see are mountains and valleys. And so I love to go sit on the back and see the stars at night. And I'll look up and I'll see the stars, see the glory of the Lord. But it's not so magnificent. And then Cindy says, "Well, let's turn out the lights. Now look at it." And then
God, every once in a while, gives a fresh breeze of wind. And the layers of clouds, even the thin ones, are cast away. Now look. See, I think that's what happens. The Holy Spirit with worship empowers you to cut off the competing lights of idolatry that would block your view of God. And then God sovereignly, gloriously, supernaturally, unexpectedly, blow, Spirit, blow, and the clouds of the world are cast away. Now I see the glory of the Lord flung in the heavens, flung throughout the earth. And with the seraphim I can say, the heavens, look, His train fills it glory. The earth is full of His glory. See it flung everywhere. And then the worship service can get complete. See, the seraphim can't sing the new song. We have a song to add to the worship service. They can't sing. The Bible says they long to look at it. They long to know it. You see, we can not only sing, holy, holy, holy. We can also sing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost and this majestic God came down and found me. I was blind to His glory. Now I see. Move over, seraphim. This worship service will have saved sinners forever. Cleansed by the blood, see, our guilt is gone. Clothed with His righteousness. The Lamb will bring us to glory. Father, thank You for the time we could be together in Your Word. Thank You that all creation declares Your glory and we might join it to sing praise God from whom all blessings flow. I pray in Jesus' name. Friend, before I say amen, if today you're here and you want to join the company of sinners saved by grace, forgiven and redeemed, and you want to sing that new song to the glory of God and live that new life to His glory and gather with His people to give Him praise. I'm not a seraph. I'm not a seraph that can fly to you, but I'll run. I've got the same message for you. Jesus has paid for your sin. He will make you right with God. And it is those who are right with God that can then go for God. Here am I. Send me. And Jesus said, go. Father, I pray in Your Son's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.